If you would, I would invite you to take your copy of God's inerrant, inspired, infallible, breathed out word and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. This is where God has had us many weeks. We're still in chapter 2. We find ourselves at verse 16 through 23. This is our third week now. In this little section of Paul's letter to the Colossians, you're thinking, well, why are you spending 3 weeks in 16 through 23? Well, Paul addresses legalism. He addresses legalism here, and we want to make sure that we're clear on what it is and what it means. And that is, we've looked at what is legalism, how to define legalism, where did it come from, how can we expose it. And that's where we're at right now. We're still in this exposing of legalism. And next week we'll see what are the dangers of it. And in Paul's words to the legalist, Paul's words toward legalism, I should say. And this started out as one sermon and has quickly evolved now into three, perhaps four. And this onion has many layers to it. And today perhaps might be the toughest of all the layers. So far, I feel like we've been in total agreement with what legalism is, how to define it. Soul-harming legalism, soul-damning legalism was our two forms, and then that broke down into different types. But also, I think we're in agreement of where it came from, and that's the garden. We looked at that. We spent time there. And also, we did a little exposing last week, this lifting up of the crawl space door, you could say, and exposing some legalism that we might have hidden deep down deep, where we might not want light, you know, shined on that part of our heart. But I think last week we did a little bit of that, and we're going to wrap that up today. And the types that of this legalism that we exposed last week were, looks like six different types here, and it was what Mark Jones, a pastor in Canada, coined in 2015. And they were time heals legalism, well-intentioned legalism, parenting legalism, theologically misinformed legalism, church pride legalism, and then self-appointed authority legalism. Now, we don't have time, of course, to reteach and re-preach those and what those all mean. So if you missed last week, you can catch those on a sermon audio or the church's website. Because if we spend time here again, we'll never make it to chapter 3. And so we're going to continue on this exposing, but we're going to just settle on one type that we didn't have time to get to last week, and that's this form that I have yet to figure out exactly how to pronounce it. I've heard it pronounced three different ways, so just bear with me. It's adiaphora legalism is what I call it. Adiaphora is what some people call it, and then just some other strange ways of saying it, but it comes off to me as adiaphora legalism. So, but before we dig into that, let's read our text again, Colossians 2, and we're going to start at verse 16, and God's word says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." These are false teachers here in Colossae who were teaching a mixture of Judaism, a mixture of Christianity, and a mixture of paganism. It was all just these different elements all mixed together. And I feel personally that these teachers had good intentions by putting in certain regulations. You have a young church in Colossae. You have to put these borders up. You got to make sure they are on the straight and narrow. And so you put in rules. You put in things in place to help fight against your sin and self and fleshly indulgence and to try to live a righteous life. And those that Paul talks about here are those that say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And he says, these are all things that are going to perish with use. And so food and drink and externals, though, they lack the ability to sanctify, and they lack the ability to grow you. By focusing on them and putting all these borders in place in your life could be a huge hindrance. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And Jesus spoke of this when he said this, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are of what defile the man. Other words, the heart. We have heart issues here that we're trying to attack. So we can sometimes be found compensating for a loss of vibrant faith or a loss of dynamic faith by putting things in place, by increasing our moral resolve. We're going to try to help our faith out by making all these moral rules that we're going to put and apply on top of ourselves. This is done simply by adding man-made rules and regulations. So a diaphora or adiaphora is a place where we're at today. So what does that mean? What does that mean here? This is a matter of where Christians can safely agree or safely disagree with each other on indifferent things. They are not indifferent in that both sides see them as unimportant. These are important things, but they're also considered indifferent things. Some believers view these items as very important and view their freedom from such behaviors as very important. They are indifferent to matters to the degree that believing certain things or not believing certain things or adopting certain things or not adopting certain practices, I should say, do not have a bearing on your eternal life. So these are indifferent, disputable matters, but not you can't say they're not important. They're very important, but they do not impact your eternal life. This is where God has granted Christian liberty on certain matters. This would be, clearly, there's no clear command in Scripture given by God's Word regarding certain things that you may do or may not do. God's word does not speak on every single thing, where to buy a car and what color to get. There's certain things that are not in Scripture, so they're called disputable things or indifferent things. Christians will disagree on disputable matters. They will disagree over adiaphora matters. That's what adiaphora is. That's what I'm defining for you. So let me pause right here and just say that these particular things that I'm going to lay out in a minute, we could discuss them, we could list them. The list is a mile long of all the things that Christians have disagreed over in our past. So depending on where you were raised and what culture you come from and how your parents were and did you go to church or not and what church did you go, all of our traditions and baggage and what makes up who we are comes to the table here, and that's what we use to inform ourselves with what's disputable, what's indifferent, these adiaphora things. But these principles that we hope to look at here do not change. So I guess what I'm saying is these lists can change over time. What was really important in 1900 and what they said they could not do and what they must do is different perhaps than today, because they're not things that come straight from Scripture. They're not eternal life matters. So they can evolve over time because we as people change and we're technology and all the different things that are constantly coming our way. So a diaphora list just builds and builds and builds. Some of the things fall off the list. Some things are added to the list. But we do know this. There's principles that guide us in all of this. And so we hope to look at these principles from Scripture, because Scripture never changes, and that's what informs us through whatever year you live in and through whatever culture you live in. And so Christians rely on God's Word because His Word never changes and never bound to culture's understanding of that change or that of what culture sees it. So we have two principles here. You have this on one end of the spectrum. This is Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever's not from faith is sin. You could read that as saying, even eating could be sin to you. So that's kind of one end of it. And then this other principle, whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do all for the glory of God. That's another principle. You could eat or drink anything, perhaps, by what it's saying. And that's one end. And then the other end is some things you might eat if you're eating it in sin because your conscience is bound. I shouldn't eat this pagan meat that was sacrificed to idols because I used to do that and I still have these scruples. Then what I eat that's not done in faith is sin. And then here, so you see there, this is a wide range. This is a huge area. This is not black and white. This is what I would call gray. This is a diaphora matters that fit inside these principles. And so I'm going to list a few of these, a diaphora, disputable, indifferent matters. And even mentioning some of these matters that I'm getting ready to say, or these topics, will bring to your mind a sense of where you stand on them. Immediately, when I say them, you're going to be like, it's this or it's this. You're already going to have these preconceived notions of where you're at on these. And so we might think that's not a matter of indifference. That's a very important matter. That might have eternal impact on your life. Well, just bear with me and we'll walk through this slowly. Because believe me, these are not easy things to stand up here and talk about and to preach about. But when we talk about legalism, this is where our minds go, is these list of indifferent things. These list of, well, that's not sin, but I wouldn't do it type of thing. So that's where we're going to spend our time. So we can't shy away from this. We have to plug along and go right through it. So here is a list of a diaphora legalism. Not a diaphora, but a diaphora legalism. Some believe dancing is a sin. Others don't believe it to be a sin. And then you have everything in between of how close or how far away, where at, who's got to be there. So you, boom, right there, one topic thrown out on the table. We all have our views of it. And then we all have these varieties of views in between. Some believe that to drink any alcohol is a sin. Others believe that the fruit of the vine is a sign of God's blessing for his people. But both would agree for sure that drunkenness is sinful. Some believe listening to classic rock or 90s rap or modern country music to be a sin. Some would say just listening to modern country is wrong. But anything in between and all the varieties of music and how the language that's used in it and how each person sees that, there's a huge variety here. And others would see that listening to music and enjoying God's common grace given to some of these people and how great they are and how talented they are. That's just enjoying God's common grace and listening to music. And talking about some of these things, you can already sense that you're, you know, adjusting in your seat a little bit. You know, these are just uncomfortable things we just don't like to talk about much. Some would say that it's sinful to not homeschool. But if you would say that homeschooling is the best for our family, well, that's not legalism. But to say if you don't homeschool or if you send your kid to public school, that's sinful. That would be a diaphora legalism. Some would say that if you celebrate Christmas, you are participating in a pagan holiday. So by celebrating Christmas, you are in sin. So it would be sin to participate in any of those types of pagan holidays. That's a diaphora legalism. Ladies wearing lipstick, ladies wearing pants, watching TV, Easter egg hunt, no Easter egg hunt, only boys in a swimming pool at one time, and then the boys have to get out, only girls go in a swimming pool the second time, and only girls can be in there. That used to be a big thing, only boys or only girls. Wearing shorts in church, modesty in general. If you don't vote for this person, or if you vote for that person, that determines your spiritual, where you're going to spend eternity, really. It all depends on who you vote for sometimes. You know, that you hear what I'm saying. That's how deep some of this is inside of us. How you dress, that's just to name just a few. I mean, the list is really, really, really long. Steve said this back in 2019 about modesty. Today, a man can wear jeans and a shirt to church and draw no attention to himself. At the same time, a man can insist on a coat and a tie at church, and by that, in his attempt to be modest and reverent, he might say he is subtly looking down on others who don't dress accordingly. And that would be uncharitable. That would be sinful. The question is of the heart. your heart, not the other person's heart. And then C.S. Lewis adds this about modesty. While this confusion lasts, I think that the old or old-fashioned people should be very careful not to assume that young and emancipated people are corrupt whenever they are, by their old standard, improper. And in return, that young people should not call their elders prudes or Puritans because they do not easily adopt the new standard. A real desire to believe all the good you can of others and to make others as comfortable as you can solves most of the problems. You focus on your own heart and you try to make others as comfortable as you can. Otherwise saying, be loving. Be really loving, be really charitable in this area. Many other things that, like I said, we could add to this list. Some of these things I've mentioned you might see as silly, and some of the things I just mentioned are super serious to you. And perhaps biblical arguments are already being formulated in your mind, either in form of liberty of those things or in form of restriction of those things. This is where we have to be and must be very careful. Is this a personal scruple or is it a matter of sin? If it is sin, you know what you have to do. You got to be able to find the sin in Scripture, find the person sinning, and now you have two things. You can name the sin and name the sinner. But if you can't, you have to be very, very careful of where you start placing judgment. So the list I gave you and the small little few things I named are the matters of indifference. But again, what makes this such a tough topic to talk about is the passions that we can bring to the table around these certain issues and matters. And again, all I'm doing right now is just stating for you what a diaphora legalism is. A diaphora legalism and all the things that attach itself to it. So this is the Christian life. This is where we're at. This is a life where we don't all have the same scruples. We don't all look at these things the same way. A life and place where we're all not at the same maturity level. Oftentimes, we determine where we're at on these matters based on our prior life to salvation. So before God saved us, what did we do in matters to these disputable matters? Where were we at on them as unbelievers? Normally, we take that baggage and bring it into the Christian life after we're saved. And then we know, well, I used to live like this when I was a sinner. Now that I'm saved, I have to drop all of that. And then I have to tell everybody else they have to drop all that, even though they might not have struggled with these certain issues when they were unbelievers. But I'm going to place my scruples on top of everybody else, and I'm going to put burdens on them that I can't really find in Scripture, but hey, just don't do it, because I just can't do it. Well, not everybody's the same. Not everybody had the same past salvation life that you had. So how dare we then place that past salvation life that we had and place it on top of on others. So my point is, this is not black and white. This is a broad topic with a lot of nuance in it. A lot of nuance. Those who see liberty here must be warned not to flaunt their liberty. And those who are restricted personally must be guarded to not put their personal restrictions on others. So sometimes we come to this and we take the lazy approach. And I mentioned it just a minute ago. Take dancing. Well, I can't really find it in Scripture where you can't dance, but don't dance. Don't do it. That's the lazy approach. You need to, if it really is don't dance, please find it in there, and then we can then talk about it and discuss it. But just blanket prohibitions that are unjustified biblically, they don't work well in unity of a body of believers that come from all different backgrounds and ethnic groups, and we're all trying to be united around the truth, but yet we're just going to throw blanket prohibitions on people without having it biblically justified. That's only going to create division. So these are matters of the conscience. And Romans 14 is about the best place we can go to speak on these matters, and it speaks on them very clearly. But I'm kind of torn on going. You go ahead and turn to Romans 14. I hear some pages turning. You can go ahead and turn there, but I'm a little torn. We're going to be in second hour starting next week, Lord willing, verse by verse through. This is where we happen to be through all this time of March of 2019 to now. We're getting ready to roll right into Romans 14. And here we are with legalism and restrictions and liberty and unity. And so we're just going to read over a few passages, make a few comments, and roll on. But this is where you got to go when it comes to these matters. So Romans 14, from legalism to liberty to unity, look at verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Don't be judgmental on someone's opinions. Verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things. There's liberty there. That person sees liberty. He may eat all things. This person does. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. That's where that person's at that time in their life. They eat only vegetables. Verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Basically saying, be in unity around these things. Unity is huge around these indifferent adiaphora matters. Verse 5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. In your own mind. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. And then verse 10, jump down there. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Don't be a legalist around these matters. Don't be a legalist. Verse 12, so then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, this is saying don't flaunt your liberty. If you're the stronger brother and you see liberty in certain matters, and the examples that Paul's given here is about eating and about certain days, but if you see liberty here, do not flaunt that liberty. You will be destroying your brother. Look at verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So don't bind people's consciences around these matters. You will have the opportunity to bind them. You'll say that's unclean when they think it's clean, and you'll say that's clean when they think it's unclean. And you'll have that opportunity to really, just really yank their conscience. Don't do that. Don't bind it. Look at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So don't push your liberty on others who are not ready for it. Don't push it on others who are not ready for it. Verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. It's all in this chapter because Paul's writing to Christians in Rome, Jewish Christians in Rome, Gentile Christians in Rome. He has walked through a lot of doctrine, a whole lot. Chapters 1 through 11 was all doctrine. We're in this application portion now. He is about unity and peace for these believers in Rome. Because they could easily divide. Like I said, you got Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Way different backgrounds. And now they're at the apex of God bringing them together. Remember, it was all about the Jew. Now the Gentile's been grafted in. So they're going to bring in a lot of baggage. And that baggage is the apex in Rome. It's hitting head on. And Paul's like, if you've made it to chapter 14, we're about unity and peace. And look at verse 20. Verse 19. So then we pursue these things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So this is very important to say to a mature congregation here at this church, here at Grace. And that is, if you are one whom God has allowed to see your freedom and your liberty, do not practice what I would call anti-legalistic legalism. Paul says it better than me. Look at Galatians 5:13. He says this, for you who were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So don't be so set against your old legalistic past. If God has brought you to a point that you see freedom and liberty on these disputable matters, don't be so set against your old legalistic past or the legalism of others and become one yourself by flaunting your freedom and liberty all the time and putting it on them and making sure they see it, making sure they notice it. Paul again, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. This is what I'd call the hinge. This is the hinge point here. It's not that, is this allowable or not? Or is this helpful or not in others? In some cases, it will be helpful. In some cases, it will be allowable. It all depends on the context you're in. That's why I'm saying it's not black and white. There's nuance here. Depends on the context. Depends on who you're around. There's a lot that goes into some of these disputable, indifferent matters. An anti-legalistic legalism, or another way to say it, is reverse legalism. You know what it is. You know what legalism is, but you're going to fight it by going to the other extreme of it, and you're going to be bound by being in your reverse legalism. You're thinking, what do you mean by that? Well, if you see your liberty and your freedom in these disputable things, these indifferent things, then don't be a slave to your own rule-oriented system in that you always have to indulge in whatever it is. You can see these indifferent things. You know what they are, but you're always going to practice your liberty and freedom in it, no matter what, no matter what the context is. You're going to be bound to that. And there, you're just on the other side of it. You're a legalist by always trying to practice your freedom. And so just like the Adiaphora legalist would say, you must abstain no matter what. Don't be just like that by saying you must indulge no matter what. You must participate no matter what. If you hear that's what I'm saying, then you'll be missing the whole point. What I'm getting at is there's grace and there's liberty here on both sides of it. Grace and liberty, because we're about unity and peace. Whatever this congregation is or whatever church it is that has a congregation, like I said, is made up of all sorts of backgrounds. And we want to head towards unity and peace. Yes, guarded by truth. But like I said, these dancing doesn't come from a scripture and verse. So what are you guarded by now? So you have to be guarded by unity and peace, grace and mercy to the weaker brother and to the stronger brother. The one bound to their conscience is free to abstain. They just do not need to push that abstaining on others. And also, the one who sees liberty here should not force their liberty down the throats of others. So you're free to participate in matters of indifference and free not to participate in matters of indifference. That's the freedom that Christ sets you free to. So when you think of freedom, don't just think of I have to participate in whatever this indifferent matter is. Freedom really means you can participate or not. That's the real freedom. You have the option if you want to, depending on the context, depending on who you're around. That's the freedom Christ set us free to. And by that, what does that do? That creates unity. That creates a peaceful atmosphere. That creates joy. So in the same way that the devil can work in a Pharisee, the devil can also work in the one who sees a proposed liberty to such a degree that he is now working in this realm of reverse legalism. Because when you violate someone's conscience and you're not seeing the context that you're in, you're not seeing the weaker brother perhaps beside you, and you violate someone's conscience, you are damaging a very delicate organ. 1 Corinthians 8:9, Paul speaks of this. But take care that the liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Take care. Make note of that. Then next, three verses later. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, guess what you do? You sin against Christ. Don't lead your brother or sister to stumble by indulging in all your liberties. Until their understanding grows, you are leading them in sin. Do not do that. And you're thinking, Nathan, I don't know if you're right about this. Well, I got a quote from Steve just so you understand what I'm saying. He goes, we must understand this. One of the most mature exercises of Christian liberty is not the exercise of that liberty, but the restriction of that liberty. Drinking that glass of wine is not evil. It is not forbidden, But if drinking of that glass of wine tempts a weaker brother or sister to take a drink against his or her conscience, contrary to what he is fully convinced of, then you are not maturing him or her, you're destroying them. Then he goes on, don't flaunt your liberty. That is arrogance, not love, end quote. So know this, to violate your own conscience is sin. We looked at it, Romans 14:23. You have an opportunity to violate your conscience on certain things when your conscience is not being built up in Scripture, it's not mature, and you could possibly violate your own conscience. You could do that even if it's not. But then also, to lead another to violate their conscience, that's sin as well. So that's naming the sin and naming the sinner right there. That's where we have to be guarded around these matters. A diaphora matters can produce sin, and it can produce sin in all kinds of different layers. And it's not, it can be a little bit complex of how we can sin in this arena of a diaphora matter. So to lead another to violate their conscience is sin, and then to violate your own is sin. So we do not accept sin, we do not accept the threats to the gospel, but we do accept the difference around matters that in the end really do not matter. And that's what Paul says, and if you want to go back to Colossians, unless you're already back, in verse 22 of Colossians 2, that's what he's saying there. There's certain things that just do not matter. Verse 22 says, which all refer to things destined to perish with use. They don't really matter in the end anyways. And so to get all tangled up in this mess would not be a wise thing to do. So let's just take a minute here to pause, just make sure we're all together. And that is, we're still under the heading of exposing legalism from last week. We're spending all of our time this morning on the main one we always think about, and that's a diaphora legalism. Now again, a diaphora itself is not legalism. It's just stating there's things that are indifferent, disputable matters. So how do you get a diaphora legalism? This is where you take a disputable matter, and they themselves are not a weaker brother or sister. So listen to me here. This is where you're not a weaker brother or sister who's trying to understand the Christian faith, trying to be faithful to what you know. No, this is a person that participates in a diaphora legalism, is a person who is a legalist. They come in and they spy out liberty. They suck the life out of the gospel. They come in and they know certain things about the faith. They know there are certain liberties, but they don't want to participate in them. And since they don't want to, you don't get to either. And so they come in and they spy out your liberty. They come in and they suck freedom right out of the gospel. They focus on works. They focus on law. And they're still under bondage. And they want you to be under that same bondage. That's a diaphora legalist. And so it's important to see what I'm talking about here. So Romans 16, so that comes after Romans 14, after all this unity talk and peace talk and being patient with the weaker brother and not judging the stronger brother. Verse 16 says, or Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turn away from them. Keep your eye on those who cause problems, mainly discerning things that are in the realm of liberty. And then look at verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive hearts of the unsuspecting. Legalists who are comfortable in their legalism, they are dangerous. Very dangerous. So we have to ask the question, are we to always go down to the weakest level, to the level of the weakest Christian? With so many perplexities, it's easy just to say, why even open the can of worms to any of this? Why would you even, if it could possibly offend someone, why would you even think about doing it? If it could offend somebody, possibly, then why would you even start heading down this road? By doing that, everyone ends up being enslaved to the one who doesn't allow liberty. So who in the room, you have a person who is the most restricted and the most bound. And more than likely, they're the one who is the most legalistic about certain things. And if we all want to join in with them, then we just, you could say, dumb down our level of liberty, and we are now enslaved to whoever the weakest one in the room is. You are now chained to the lowest level of conscience, to the weaker brother. And this is an easy thing to do. Nobody grows up and all are stuck at the level of no liberty. We're not ever trying to build one another up. We're always just, well, he's got the most scruples or she's got the most, and we'll have to respect them and do whatever they say. And there's no liberty, there's no freedom. We'll just have to read over Galatians 5:1 and certain texts that tell us that we have liberty and we have freedom. We would all want to have strong consciences and to have it shaped by the word. That's what Christians should want. And so that all comes in time, and we must be patient with the weaker brother or sister. But we also must realize that no one who is not weak because of a lack of knowledge is binding you and others because of their scruples and not because of their lack of spiritual maturity. And there's a difference there. And here's what it sounds like. Now, I don't want to impose my opinions on anyone. They are free to do what they want. They know, this person that's saying this knows there's Christian liberty in certain matters of adiaphora in the conscience realm. There's certain liberties here, and they know that. And they say, I don't want to put my opinions on anyone, but I don't see how a Christian can, and then fill in the blank with anything that's not in Scripture. I don't see how a Christian can vote for Trump. I don't see how a Christian can carry a gun. I don't see how a Christian can go to the movies. I don't see how a Christian can wear certain types of clothing. I don't see how a Christian can drink that drink or eat that food or celebrate that day or not celebrate that day. Right there, that's it. That's adiaphora legalism. They know there's liberty there. They know there's no scripture and verse to go to. They know it's not that black and white, but they're going to bind you with their opinions. They just went into this opinion realm all of a sudden, and now you have to match that opinion. Even though scripture doesn't speak on your opinion, but you're going to be bound by this weaker Christian's opinion. And so again, there's a sense of you have to come to it with patience, and you have to know, is this weaker Christian, are they trying to learn the faith? Are they growing? They come from a past that they really struggle with certain things, and I'm not going to indulge or participate in things around that weaker Christian. Or is this a weaker Christian who is considered a legalist? They know that it's okay to participate in certain liberties, but they're going to force their opinions on me, and now I'm going to be dumbed down. Everybody have to be down to that lowest level in the room, and we're going to be stuck at no liberty because of a legalist. So there's complexity here. There's different layers to this. And I think if you're thinking with me, this is not as easy as to just do this, don't do this. These are things we have to think through. Sometimes it's okay to do it, and sometimes it's not. And you have to, as your own person, have to reason in your own conscience, informed biblically on what's okay and what's not okay. You can't just say, know this, and there's nothing in the Bible to say know of that, whatever that is, and then force it on everybody else. That's kind of the easy way. That's the lazy way of doing it. In this way, biblical, Romans 14, Colossians chapter 2, you have to actually think through these matters. That takes work. That takes like an understanding of the other person. Where do they come from? How can we build each other up? So there's a lot of work into this. Think about the Christian who is constantly limiting other believers by their personal restrictions. And they imagine it brings them closer to God. They are not weak and short of understanding. No, they are strong-willed. And they say and teach things like don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. They love controlling and keeping people bound to their own personal scruples. I hope you can see there's a difference here. You have the non-legalist who sees their liberty but are just not freed yet in their conscience to enjoy such liberty. They can see it, but they're not ready for it yet. They're not ready, and that is perfectly fine. They are not dangerous. They are not legalist. They are protecting their own personal conscience because they come to the Christian faith with a lot of baggage. Or possibly not baggage, but they come to the faith with certain beliefs already in there. And they don't want to bind themselves. They don't want to hurt their own conscience. So they have to grow over time. They're not dangerous. They are not legalists. They are protecting themselves by being hardened by certain disputable or indifferent matters. But then you have the adiaphora legalist, who is not weak in their understanding of these disputable matters, but they put their personal preference ahead of others. And they force their judgments, they force their opinions and their rules on the rest of the body. Y'all understand? You see the difference? And we know this, according to scriptures, that Christians bear fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit would be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we also know this, though. We can list a bunch of man-made rules and regulations that we add to ourselves and add to others, and not a single one of those will produce a spiritual fruit. And if your list is not producing spiritual fruit, you might need to look at your list, because there's no such thing as needing that list if it's not producing spiritual fruit. And that's where we need, that's what's interesting about this, is how our list can then get us way off path, and the spiritual fruits are just, you're not producing any of them because you're focused on these different lists. So our principles this morning, to kind of sum up here, are respect other believers' consciences. Do not flaunt your liberty. Don't allow the legalist to cause division, though. Don't practice what I called reverse legalism. Be gracious and allow others to grow at a slow pace. Don't look down on the one who struggles with disputable things. You can see that one who's bound. Don't look down on them. What point would that cause? What would that do? That's just going to create division. The very thing we're trying not to do. We don't want division. We have unity. God gives unity. We protect that unity. And we protect it by not judging and not looking down on others when it's not a sin issue. Also, don't judge those who see liberty and participate in that liberty. And then here's a good one. See the best in the other person. If you're like, well, how do you sum all this up? What's one thing I need to walk away with? Well, see the best in the other person. Don't assume motives. Don't assume intentions. And that is very, very hard. Very hard. When you see an issue, boom, you go right to a motive and intention behind that, whatever it is. And yes, sometimes biblically you have to discern certain things, but we're talking about matters here that are not sinful matters, and we assume motives and judgments and intentions instantly. Think the best of the other person. That's what C.S. Lewis was saying about how they dress. Yeah, you could judge them. Or you could judge everybody on how they dress. But don't. How silly is that? Just assume the best of them. Help raise up those who want strong consciences to use their liberty. And that liberty being the freedom, here it is, the freedom to participate in disputable matters or the freedom not to participate in disputable matters. There's freedom on both ends. And Steve has taught us this many times over the last 14 years I've been here, last 12. And it was a huge help to just be able to look back at what he's taught these many years on this subject and to find company in it, because we're talking about matters we all don't agree with. There's not one of us in here that would agree with someone else on the huge list of things. Not one thing, not two people would be the same on all these lists. And so that's what we're pushing here, is unity and peace around these gray areas. And there's not tough to wrestle out with the ever-evolving culture and social media and the speed at which information comes to us. How can you stay on top of every one of these things? Because you could be behind and cause restriction on yourself and in others because you hadn't been informed, because things are happening at such a rapid pace. You can't possibly keep up with everything. And so you're either going to be called a legalist or an antinomian based on how you do something, because of how fast technology's coming, how fast social media is coming at us, the information, we just can't consume it all at once. So you're going to be called one of these no matter what, really. But just know Romans 14, unity, peace, principles guide us here. We're not going to be able to keep up with all of it. Just know the principles. Don't judge. See the best in others. We can only lean on Jesus Christ to help us be diligent in being at peace with everyone as long as it depends on us. And being loving, loving and not judging, loving and speaking words of truth when someone takes their liberty too far or restricts everybody from living in their liberty that Christ purchased. Unity around these matters means we understand that we have to determine for ourselves what we will do and what we will not do around these indifferent, disputable, adiaphora, adiaphora, however you want to say it, matters. These are matters of the heart. These are matters of the heart. The spiritual, neutral things become occasions for you to glorify God with them, or they become occasions for you to dishonor God with them. You can take it one of either ways. The things that are spiritually neutral, you can make them sinful by the way you treat them. And it's all about a matter of the heart. So actions that we would consider morally good can become morally bad when they're done from an attitude of the heart that is dishonoring to God. That's how slippery these things can be. And the only thing I can constantly think about, praise God that he sent his son to live a perfect life, sinless life. All those years he kept every law. He was never a legalist in any of the matters. He was never an antinomian in any of these matters. And he takes all that and he applies it to you. And so you have that robe of righteousness. You are saved. And so thank God you can lean on him, because how are you possibly going to get all this right? But you have to strive and work at it. Don't just be lazy at it. And so praise Jesus Christ for his perfect life in accomplishing all of these things for us, even in the spiritual neutral thing. So I don't know who coined this, but we'll close with this. And that is, in necessary things, unity. In doubtful things, liberty. And in all things, charity. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, you are so great and good to us. We ask that you continue to be merciful to us. We need your mercy every second when we judge others, when the judgment's not justified at all, and we overindulge, and when we shouldn't overindulge, and we tempt our brother to sin when we shouldn't tempt our brother to sin. Forgive us, Father. And I ask, Father, that you would get all the glory in our weakness, and that you would grow us up in the image of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.